So Lord, we pray, we will just be wise, wise, and redeem the time, and not be a stupid people who hear things and know them and yet are led about by our animal desires. Lord God, help us to weigh the things which we have heard and behave you judiciously and act though as though we knew that next year at this time we would have no Bible and no access to assembling or anything else and be living furtively and in secret meetings and everything. Help us to live that way, Lord. To live, to take advantage of the time and to prepare ourselves spiritually and morally and not be dabbling into the world in materialism and making long-range plans and getting buried in them and otherwise, Lord, setting ourselves up for disaster. Help us, Jesus, to be warned by the word that we've heard tonight and to realize that you're a God of judgment and of justice, and you're not going to let it go forever that we're going to hear all the things of Canaan and those people nothing, Lord. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time and not to let one nickel go to waste, one second, one calorie of energy, but in all that it was within us, Lord, give ourselves to the particular and unique calling that is ours. Hallelujah. Lord, we know so many in this room feel the desire to go and want to go, and Lord, we help us to take our training seriously, Lord, and be faithful in the little things. Oh, we're a needy people tonight, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, and we think of the Arab nations, Lord, and how little they have, Lord, and how benighted they are. And in India, Lord, and so many places, Lord, help us to do the job that you have called us to so that nothing will be lacking, so that when we do die and look on the scene, we can have the satisfaction to know we did what we could. If it was one talent, we used it. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Whatever you gave us, we used the best we could in peace with Jesus. And so we can rest in the spiritual realm with that satisfaction that we are witnessing the good that has come from one life lived in faithfulness to the Master, Lord. Not heroics, just what you have called us to do, Lord, in your rest and in your peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you again, Lord, for this good broadening and perspective that you've given us this night. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We'll go ahead, I think, a little bit with the Word. I feel that we should, and then we'll have communion. Probably have a short time for the children out there, but I wanted them to hear. You know, we don't always hear somebody that has that freshness of the call of God upon their life. And sometimes the sophisticated ministries, their presentation is professional as it should be, and that's good too. But how wonderful to hear someone just like you and me, isn't it? That the Lord, we can feel the first blush of their experience and how God will be leading you and me someday. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're proceeding along the same line as this morning, and we'll put our model on the board again. I've added a couple of elements to it, so we have 7 points of redemption. And we just think about this for just a few moments. And let's take advantage, saints, and dig in the Word. Praise the Lord. Someday you may have opportunity to be giving this very thing to people in other parts of the world. And then you're going to want to have it all in your soul as you can get it. So let's read together the 4th chapter of Isaiah. And in that day 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name, to take away our reproach." In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, and upon her assemblies, as cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Now see, that kind of thing, that is something that we should lay up in our hearts so that we will have this to give. See, this is a vision. God doesn't say this will happen if anybody serves or anything. He says this is going to happen. And this is a vision, and this is the vision that we're preaching in this church. And this is what the Chinese Christians need to know, and other Christians need to know around the world. God is going to do something. There isn't just forgiveness. There's a kingdom that's coming. We don't have to despair because the church is apostate. God is going to cleanse the church. And so, as the more we learn, the more we'll have to give. Isn't that correct? And just before I get into anything else, in connection with that, let's look at another verse just to fortify that idea. It's in Isaiah 32. And see, this is where we all fit in. I'm only up here just doing a job temporarily. God wants all of His people prepared today. He wants all of us casting out devils. He doesn't want just the pastor casting out devils. He wants all of us casting out devils. He wants all of us working miracles. He wants all of us teaching the Word. Right now I'm serving as God would have me to serve, and I believe you're doing what God would have you to do. But God isn't doing this, so 40 years from now we'll still be in the same church and I'll be teaching our grandchildren. That isn't what we're doing today. We are readying the body of the Messiah for the tremendous things that are coming. Just like Basilea Schlink has been working for so many years to prepare these prayers for the day of tribulation, because it's coming. And so we need to really redeem the time, because it's not going to be like this. It's going to move. We've heard it many times, but it certainly is going to happen. And in Isaiah chapter 32, we see this. You can't see it so well in the King James. The King James translation of Isaiah 32, those first couple of verses, really obscures it. And I want to read it in the New American Standard, which is more faithful and brings out, I believe, what God has here in this particular couple of verses. You see the great difference that is here. Behold, a king will reign righteously. Who's that? Jesus. And princes will rule justly. Who's that? Us. Now listen, and each one, that is the king and the princes, each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Each one. The Lord, I think, spoke to my heart the other day, and He says, your home isn't where you're living. He said, I'm your home. I'm your home. Wherever you go, I'm your home. If you go to Israel, that's your home. Your house no longer is your home. I'm your home. And He spoke some other things. Brother, sister, He is freeing us from roots in this world. He is freeing us so that wherever we go, He is our home. And we share with Him that power and that refuge so that the people around us, they can have that home. And notice in the third verse, then, when that happens, the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. And the mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. Things will be set right. Because wherever we go, these princes that rule justly will be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And that's what God is creating in us. So that when our roots are torn up and everything is pandemonium and the dark storm clouds rage over the earth, it's no mind. We see our house go and blow away. The Lord spoke to me about that also. It used to be, you know, family pictures and our lineage, and this is a picture of my father and my mother and their mother, all that. The Lord spoke to me about all that. It says, forget it. Everything and every person you're going to meet in the future. So forget about it. You don't have to look back. Everything that you love and is worthy of salvation, you're going to meet in the future. So forget about the scaffolding. Forget about those antecedents that are in your life. Because they serve their purpose. And they brought you to this place now. That was all they were good for. You don't have to look back at them in human, there's a term for it, where we get sentimental and weep and all that. Nostalgia. The Lord said, forget it. Forget your antecedents. It's from here on out. And your father and your mother and so on, you don't have to look at their old pictures and their bathing suits on Old Orchard Beach in Maine. You don't have to do that. That's right. You're going to see them again. See, when this great cloud of witnesses, you know what it's like? I can't quite think of the words for it, but it's like we're in some kind of a thing that's all tense, and then we're taken out, and we get to see what everybody has done, including ourselves. It's all there. I'm telling you, if we could see that as that really is, how differently we would live. Because we think we're in hiding, you know, we think all that's going to happen is it's never going to come out. It's all going to come out. It isn't that God hates us, it's just that's the nature of things. We're just in this drama as it was. Pretty soon we're going to be in the audience. And we're going to see it all, and where everybody was, and where they fit in, and what they did see. Then shall every man have praise of God, the Scripture says. That's why they who do truth run to the light. They want it to be. They want it to be known, the transaction and the pain that they've suffered to serve the Lord, because they want it to be seen. Because it's, you know, they would never do it of themselves, but if the Lord does it, no problem, you know. But, of course, those that do wickedly and think they don't want to be seen. But God's going to bring it all out. And so he was telling me about that. Forget the antecedents in your life. They're over. They serve to bring you here. If it all goes fluey, let it go fluey. Because of the nature of our own personal family, all the things that I had as a child, and toys and mementos and pictures I had of the New England hurricane that I went out and took and all that, because our home all broke up when I enlisted in the Marine Corps, they were all given away, my rowboat, guns, revolvers, great gun nut. Everything went. And I don't know where, but it went. And my father went to sea and my mother moved to California and I was across the water in the Marine Corps, and it was never, I don't know what happened to it, but I know it was the Lord. And I've thought about it, never with much grief, but the Lord is telling me about that even today. Just forget it. Just forget the past. It served to bring you here. You're going to see the people again. Nothing's lost. It's all in the hands of God. So forget your antecedents. If you see a house washed down the way somewhere, God will get you another birth certificate, and that's really all you need. Because you probably got your Social Security number memorized. So what is all this clutter that we carry around from move to move? Those precious cigar boxes full of screws and nuts and old keys that you've long, long ago forgot what they went to. But they burden us down, don't they? And we wonder how our children will ever divide them among themselves. Who will get the 22, you know, and who will get the picture, and who will get this, and who will get that. So the Lord says, don't worry about it. They brought you here, and that's all that matters. You know, every time you're writing your book and you change a word, throw away the old copy. It's going nowhere. God just wants what is fresh in living, because we're not looking toward the past, we're looking toward the future. And if God sweeps away everything, it doesn't matter. People, everything, they're all in God's hands. They're not going anywhere. That, remember Adela Rogers St. John in her book, when her son was killed in the Second World War, and the Lord spoke to her and says, he's in good hands. He's in good hands. So as we face these times, something was going in our house, and I was fussing about something in my mind, I don't have time to fix this, I don't have time to fix that, and get my stuff done as good as possible. I see, like the Lord said to me, is it raining on your head? I said, no. He says, are you warm? I said, yes. He says, are you hungry? I said, no. He says, well, what are you worried about? Well, I was worried because there was a little moisture on one wall. I thought it was probably steam was coming through the shower, and so I went and re-caulked that and this kind of thing. The Lord says, is it raining on your head? He's very practical, isn't he? So all our stuff, like so many people, if we were in the Johnstown flood, I'm sure we would have experienced, everything goes the way it goes. Nothing's lost. Nothing is gone. You're here with God. Everything's in the future. He's a sanctuary wherever you are in your home. I think we're going to have to learn these things. Amen? And travel light. So he says, a king will reign righteously and princes will rule justly, and each will be like a refuge from the wind and a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. And that's what God wants to make you. So that when you come and somebody has a need, you don't say, well, you need to come to our church and hear our pastor. That isn't where the action is. What God wants you to do is say, what is the need? You know, the Bible says in the signs that follow the believer, in my name, number one is what? They shall cast out devils. You say, well, I fear and tremble. Well, get another Christian with you, the two of you, and cast it out. Don't bring it to church. Cast it out. Absolutely. They need healing. Lay hands on them. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? And tell them. If they ask you about the kingdom, don't say, oh, the pastor preaches stuff. It's so hard. I can't understand it. If you have a question, call me up. And explain it to them. Say, this is what the man is talking about. Absolutely. Huh? The day for our wonderful pastor is over. What God wants you to do is to do it. You say, well, I don't know about the kingdom. Well, guess at it and work on it. Praise the Lord. Say, the Lord's coming. He's going to do great things. Well, what? I don't know, but brother or sister, it's going to be marvelous. Who knows, some inspiration might take you and you'd come out with a whole bunch of stuff. Yeah? Amen. So, every one of us is to be a shadow of a great rock. Notice in Isaiah 4:1 how this fits so much that church that was being discussed previously, where it was divided between the church that was in secret and the church that was in the open. And notice the church that was in the open. Seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. We'll do our own thing. We'll do it our own way. Only we want to be called by your name to take away our reproach. And isn't that true of so many Christians today? They say, oh, yeah, you're Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. They want to be called a heathen. But they have no intention of eating the Lord's food or wearing the Lord's clothes. So we see that. Before I get any further, because our time's almost up here, I want to review this. So Fran wasn't here, and I want her to have this simple model to take back to China to tell the people, to explain about salvation is more than forgiveness. And I divided it this morning into five parts, and I just put this model on the board and explain it briefly, and then we'll be through here. But now this is something to memorize. It's not hard. It's simple. Simple. Alright, so we're defining redemption, salvation, and restoration are approximately synonymous. So we're talking now about redemption. The redemption that is The Lord has promised your seal unto the day of redemption. All right, class, what is the first thing we're redeemed from?
Guilt.
Now the Chinese would know that. What are we redeemed to?
Forgiveness.
You got that memorized? Okay. Now, as I said this morning, that's about all that most people know, and that's what was meant, that they can preach salvation, but not the kingdom. They don't mean they can preach salvation. They mean that they can preach the first step of salvation and nothing beyond that. Nothing that affects your life. Just, if God wants to forgive you, that's His business, but don't do anything about it. All right. What is the second thing that we're saved from?
Spiritual death.
And we're saved to what? To life. Now, the great understanding that God wants us to have is that spiritual life, friend, we're not talking about a state of grace. Spiritual life is as distinct from biological life. It's a life. It's not a legal state of forgiveness or life without end in heaven. Man is part spirit and part animal. Biological. So he has a biological life that is nourished by food, and he has a spiritual life that is nourished by the Lord, by prayer and the Word. And so that's why man cannot live by bread alone, because if he does, his biological life will survive, but his spiritual life will die. He cannot live by spiritual life alone, because if he does, his biological life will die. So he has to have human food, and he has to have the Word and prayer. Life is a thing that you get from God. It's not a legal state, like I have eternal life, meaning I don't know what, that when I die and go to heaven, I'll live forever. It is a life, just like physical life, there is a spiritual life. And we don't have that spiritual life except we come to Jesus and receive it from Him. He is that spiritual life. Okay, any question about that? See, now that's not commonly known. If you don't believe me, ask some Christian of another church, say, what is eternal life? And you'll see if they tell you, well, it's as distinct from biological life. It's a life that dwells in man that is not biological but comes from another source. See if they tell you that. Or if they say, well, that means that I'm saved. When I die, I go to heaven. Ask them and see. So you see, God is teaching us things that we need to be prepared to teach others. Because everybody doesn't have access to anything beyond forgiveness. And I think God will hold us accountable, don't you? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. All right, just us. What's the third part of salvation? All right, bondage. Moral bondage. And what are we redeemed to?
Freedom.
Now this we're not nearly as well acquainted with, but it is happening today as the Lord casts out from us that part of sin which is spiritual, which is resident in our flesh. That's part of salvation. The Lord came to release us from the demons that cause us to lose our temper or lust or otherwise lose control of our bodies. The Lord came to deliver us from spiritual bondage. Okay? And we're just learning about that. And as I say, well, we practice that here in the church, but you can practice that at home with your husband or wife or a friend. When you see something getting out of hand in your body, go to a couple of Christians and just say, I've got to, and tell them, make sure they're not gossipers. If they're gossipers, then they need to be delivered. That's right. If they're blatherskites, they need to be delivered. They've got no business telling your secrets. Go to Christians that you trust. And say, I've got a demon of lust. I've got a demon of perversion in me. And I didn't realize that. But I'm fantasizing sexually all the time. You've got to get down to cases. You can't get around and pretend, now, I think there's something wrong with me, and I think it has something to do with sex, but I'm not sure what. you know, real innocent. You've got to say it. But you say, well, they'll be mortified. No, they won't. They'll be educated because they've got the same problem. But they can still pray for you. They can still, don't worry, if you got the same thing, you just pray for that person and let them pray for you and be specific. So I've got a great lust for pornographic material. Be specific. The more specific that you get, the more liable you are to get delivered. You've got to name that demon or he'll hide. He's got to be called by name. And just get down there. I mean this spirit that is causing me to do thus and describe the behavior to your friend. You say, well, I'd be mortified. Well, better be delivered and mortified than bound and walking around in pride. Yeah? So where the Lord is showing us today, and it's the first sign, in my name they shall cast out devils. When someone says, I've tried to stop this and I can't, I've done everything but I can't do it, that's a bondage. And God has come. Try it. Cast it out. Call it by name. And you could do that with your husband and wife. With whatever. You don't have to wait to come to church. Confess it. Confess it to God. Maybe God will deliver you. Though when you're first getting started, it's better to have help with somebody else. And confess it. And get that thing out. And be frank and open and honest. Because you're naming the satanic thing. All right. The next thing was this morning. Let's see what I've got. Now I changed a little bit. The next thing is disobedience. To be redeemed from disobedience to what? Obedience to God. Now man is not by nature obedient to God. We have to learn that. We have to make up our mind. Remember Jesus said, he that hath my word, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And obedience is very important to God. Now, you see how these things are separate and can be analyzed. This is all in confusion in the minds of Christians. Sin, disobedience, and spiritual death is all in confusion. And that's why people say, well, you can't walk in this world without sin. Well, see, they've got two things confused there. One is obedience and one is moral bondage. And they're addressed in two different ways. Obedience comes about as you learn, usually through suffering, to do what God has said. When God says redeem the time, he doesn't mean think about it. He doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm saved by grace. He doesn't mean to say, oh, nobody's perfect. He means redeem the time. Don't waste time. How many know that? How many know also that most Christian people do not read the Bible with a view to doing what it says? Now they may in China, but they don't in America because they've been taught grace so much. They think this is just so much black ink on white paper and is to be read and venerated and otherwise ignored. You'll hear Christians are reading Ephesians, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. And they'll go right on, in 5 minutes later they're talking in foolish talking. How can you read a thing like that and then continue in foolish talking? He says don't do it. How many commandments are there in the New Testament? Probably 5,000. How many of them are kept? People say, well, the Lord says, turn the other cheek. But, you know, I'm going to ha, 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 you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. We have not been trained to read the Bible and do it. We've been taught it can't be done. Everybody's got a sin and so on. Well, the reason that we get the demonic bondages is for that very reason. The Lord says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So what do? We disobey God, we make provision for the flesh. Then what happens? The devils of lust and devils of drunkenness and devils of smoking and devils of foolishness enter into us. And then we're bound and then we can't work out of obedience because we got something in us that is compelling us. So then we've got two problems. One is disobedience. And the other one is moral bondage. Do you see that they can be analyzed like this? God wants us to get perfect deliverance. And he's provided it all when we know what we're doing. Now we can't get it all at once, but through the grace of Jesus we can grow in him in the power to overcome sin. You know that's true. So these, while they are seem similar, they are not similar at all. Bondage comes from Satan. It is purely of Satan. He that commits sin is of the devil. But disobedience is from us. When we read something here and the Lord says to do it, now here, I just opened the Bible. It's full of commandments. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Verse 6, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Seventh verse, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Two things, they just open it at random. Don't lust and don't be an idolater. And the New Testament is full of this stuff. But we read it and somehow it doesn't connect. And God wants to give us a spirit of obedience today. So we read the Bible slowly and keep checking ourselves. Am I doing that? Am I lusting? Lord, help me. I shouldn't be lusting. And then flee from idolatry, it says in the next verse and so on. It goes on like this constantly. We're being admonished. These are not all impossible things. There are things that we can do by prayer and the Lord's help. Isn't that right? All right, we've come to this day now. Obedience. All right? Then the next thing, and this is one I did not have this morning, we're being redeemed from Satan's image. And what have we are being redeemed to? Christ's image. Now this is a little different than the others. See, this is what we are in personality. It's not moral bondage, it's not disobedience. A good example would be like self-serving. A self-serving person. Now, how does God redeem us from image, in the realm of image? He redeems us from guilt by our confessing our faith in His blood. He redeems us from spiritual death as we receive Him who is life and then so to life by reading our Bible, praying, meeting with the brethren. How do we get deliverance from moral bondage? By casting it out. By casting it out. You have a spirit of lust, it can be cast out. You have a spirit of anger, it can be cast out. In my name. In Luke 11:20, it says this. Luke 11:20 says this. If I with the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom has come unto you. The kingdom of God is the casting out of devils. That's how it comes. God wants us to not be lusting. We have a spirit of lust. We cannot overcome it, but it can be cast out. That's the kingdom. All right? Satan, but Christ's image comes as we feed upon the body and blood of Jesus, and He is formed in us. You can kind of think of it as a perfect circle within a larger circle that was all bent. Like you put a perfect small wheel within a bent cartwheel, and this perfect small wheel kept getting larger and larger, and as it did, it forced this other one out into shape. As Christ grows within us, our image changes. See, all these things work by different methods. As we feed on the Word and receive Christ and do these things, not only do we have spiritual life and access to God, but the substance of Christ Himself is formed in us. Christ is formed in us. And the forming of Christ in us causes our image to change. See that? That's a separate issue from these others. That's a redemption from image. From the image of Satan. Self-seeking, unholy image that we have, the way we do things in hatred and anger and impatience. There's another image there. And that is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness. And this image in us is changed. If you get the demons cast out, and you don't get Christ formed in you, what happens? The demons come back in. See, God delivers us, but that's where the deliverance message comes short. If you don't follow the deliverance message up with the feeding of Christ and the forming of Christ within us, you have people who are vacuums in the spiritual realm. They've been delivered, but there's nothing in there to take up the slack. And so this idea of feeding on Christ, and when you take the communion tonight, be thinking I'm eating of Jesus' flesh and drinking Jesus' blood, and He's being formed in me through the Word. He's growing in there. That results in a change of image. Okay? Is that clear? All right, I'm telling you how each one of these happens. There's two more
One you're familiar with, but this is another one I added. This is, let's see how I finally labeled it. I knew what I wanted, but I have trouble labeling it. All right, this is redemption from emptiness. And I'll call it redemption to fullness. But that doesn't quite tell it. What it is that man is made to be the dwelling place of God. And until we are, inside we're empty. All that we have in our house is us. And we're not made to be like that. We're made to have God dwelling in us. And God comes to us through the Spirit. Now, this is separate from these other things. It's not Christ being formed in us. It is God Himself and Jesus Himself coming through the Spirit to take up their eternal dwelling place in us. All of these are separate. They interact, but they're not the same at all. Having Christ formed in you is something that happens to you. It is not Christ Himself. It is His nature formed. It's a new creature. And then Christ and the Father come through the Spirit and dwell in that new creature. Do you see the distinction? One is the forming of the house, and the other one is the inhabiting of the house. And whenever a human being does not have God and Christ dwelling in him, he is empty. He is not fully what God wants him to be. And this is, of course, is the Feast of Tabernacles. This coming of God. It says in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that you may be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And John 14:23, the Father and the Son come through the Spirit and enter into us and have communion with us from within. That's a redemption from emptiness. Man is empty. God doesn't mean for him to be empty. Man has been made with a throne room. And when man is in that throne room alone, it's disorder. See, he's a potential rebel. But when God and Christ come into that room, which is reserved for them, then the man is redeemed from emptiness. He now is where he is supposed to be, not alone in the universe. It's a redemption from aloneness. I couldn't think of good terms. It's a redemption from aloneness to company. And it's a real experience. None of these are intangibles. These are all real. Except the first one is an intangible. That's the legal thing. That's all that these poor dear people know by salvation. See, it's just that He has forgiven our sins. But these other things are the restoration and the redemption. And then you all know the seventh. What is the seventh? Redemption from corruption. And see, physical healing is kind of part of this in a way, a foreshadowing of it. But the fullest healing that we get is what? Immortality. That's the fullest healing that comes to man. Physical healing does not merge into immortality. They're separate. Nonetheless, physical healing is a form of redemption from corruption. So this is what it means to be saved, to be forgiven, to have spiritual life, to be free from spiritual bondage, to be trained in obedience. Obedience comes as we, of our own will, say, I choose to do what God said. Christ's image is created in us how? How is the image part done? As what? As Christ is formed in us. Remember Paul said, my little children. See, it's not an imitation of Christ, it's a receiving of Christ, and He grows like the perfect wheel within us and pushes out those bent parts of our personality until we are in the image of God. That's a change in image of what we are in character. And then redemption from emptiness and fullness. You'll find that in John 14:23. If a man love me, he will keep my word. See, that's obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. And that's through the Spirit. Through the Spirit as a communicating realm. They come through the Spirit and take up our abode with him. And finally, we receive a new house to put the new wine in new bottles. And that is total salvation, and then we are ready for our eternal service.
But of course, as Fran is pointing out, our service starts now. And in the interim, these things happen. And also, God credits us with being faithful in little things. And then he will trust us with the greater when we have our redeemed body, if we're faithful in this body of corruption now in serving him, as was pointed out so well previously. Is there any question about this model? Could you teach someone? Does it seem complicated? Okay, we're in China. And we're talking to the taxi driver. And he wants to know what is salvation. What's the first part? What's the first thing God does for you? Washes away the guilt through his precious blood. Could you explain someone how to take advantage of that? How to come and receive Jesus and accept him by faith, accept the blood atonement? Well, that's right. Could you explain the atonement that Christ died for our sins, shed his blood for our forgiveness, paid the bill? What would you tell him was the next step? What's the next one? Well, to be born again, we have to receive spiritual life. All right, what's the third step? Freedom from moral bondage. It comes and just say, well, what'll I do about my sins? I'm a terrible opium addict. Cast out the devil. You know. Well, he can't. Get another Christian. Confess what you're doing. Bind it and cast it out. All right, what's the fourth step? When you read the Bible, we're supposed to do what it says. And when we can't, we come boldly unto the throne of grace and get help to do what God said. And what comes fifth? To change the image from the image of Satan to the image of Christ. And how is that accomplished? As we feed upon the Lord, he is formed in us. Through the travail of the ministries, he is formed in us. Through the communion, he is formed in us. And as we read the word, we not only obey it, but something comes, as Fran was saying, when you see, it's this. See? You feed on the word. Not just read it, understand it, and do it, but you receive the living word, and that causes a change in image. And what was the sixth? That there's a room in your personality that is reserved for God. And when God isn't in there, you have a sense of emptiness, a sense of incompleteness, that men do everything under heaven, trying to get money, trying to do great things to fill that. It cannot be filled by anything except God, the dwelling. And finally, that when the Lord comes, he is going to raise our body from the dead and give an immortality and clothe us with glory so that we become his eternal servants. Could you explain that to someone? Huh? To a taxi driver? Sure you could. And God wants you to. He wants you to be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Oh, Lord, we have so much and such freedom to say the things of God. We can bless God. We can curse. We can do just about as we please, Lord. And we know that's a privilege that not many have in our world of today. Help us, Lord, to take advantage, to buy up the time, to learn what we can learn, and to become filled with Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm going to ask the ushers, if they will, to bring in the children now. We'll take communion. And saints, if there is any thing there, any moral bondage at all, something that's kicked up its heels in your life and you know there's a spirit of lust, there's something else going on there, I'll tell you what we'll do, because some things you should not be saying publicly. But I'll tell you what, if there's a specific moral bondage, Why don't you come to the altar and take communion at the altar? And if you do, I'll ask someone of the same sex as you, woman to woman, man to man, to come and hear what it is and cast it out so that you get the deliverance and they get the practice, and then maybe they'll have something that you can work on.